Romans chapter 13. Is that yours? Are we all there? Romans 13, verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your mercy upon us this morning as we hear your word. We want to hear from you. We want to do what it calls us to do. We want to have ears to hear. We want to be a people that are molded and shaped by your word. We want to be conformed to the image of your son, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that we can worship you. We thank you that we have the freedom to gather as brothers and sisters in Christ and proclaim how great you are, that we can have your word preached. Lord, continue to make us a people for your own pleasure. Continue to work in us. Continue to sanctify us. We thank you for the regeneration we have by your Holy Spirit. May you continue to do that in others around us and use us to accomplish those purposes. Lord, we pray for our nation and the upcoming election. We pray for a reformation and revival across this land. We pray, Lord, for Amendment 3, that you would strike it down and not let it pass. We pray the same for the other abortion amendments on the ballot in other states. Please be gracious, Father. We have a lot of bloodshed on us already as a nation. We pray that we would get rid of that bloodshed. We thank you, God, that you are a God that is quick to forgive. You've forgiven those who have trusted in you, that have come to you and repented, Lord. May your gospel continue to go forth for your glory. Amen. Well, the last time, I took a couple weeks off. I had a good time with Andrea for our 25th anniversary. It's good to be back. I was back last week, but it was, man, didn't Steve do a great job? Yes. That was really good. You guys want to hear from him again at some point? All right. It was really good. So I appreciated him giving me a couple weeks off from the pulpit. But I did, the last time I spoke, I did do like a part one on politics. Today we're going to do part two. We have an election that's 2 days away. We're going to go in a little bit more specifically this time and do a deep dive on some things. What I like about Romans 13 is it lays it out pretty plainly for us what we're looking at in regards to what God requires from us as citizens of whatever country he places us in. So the civil government is an institution that God created to maintain social order, protect people, and punish those who do wrong. So we see that, the idea of the maintaining social order and protecting the good. We see that in verse 4. He is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. What are we called to be in response? Therefore, one must be in subjection. That's how he starts it. Verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. So it's clear that we're to submit to the governing authorities. Yes? Amen. There's only two exceptions to this command. There's only two exceptions. The first is when the government commands us to do what God forbids. So you think of Peter in Acts. I've got a lot to say, so we're not going to look up all the verses today. But if you remember Peter in Acts, they command him not to preach. And what does he say? We have to do what? We have to obey God, not men. Now, think if Peter would have been like, oh, okay, the authorities are commanding us not to preach the gospel. I guess we have to submit to them. Did he do that? No. Praise the Lord not, right? Praise the Lord he didn't listen to them. So when the government commands us to do what God forbids. Two, when the government forbids us to do what God commands. When the government forbids us to do what God commands, we have to disobey. So when they tell us to do what God told us not to do, or when they tell us not to do what God told us to do, at that point, it's not like, oh, we have the option to be disobedient. We actually are required to be disobedient. And we saw that in different shapes and forms during the lockdowns and during the COVID craziness and all sorts of casinos and all sorts of nefarious places were open, yet churches weren't allowed to be open. Craziness. So they're forbidding what God requires us to gather. That's another sermon in itself, which I probably preached in years past. So civil government is an institution that God created to maintain social order, protect people, and punish those who do wrong. Listen, we want leaders who are going to promote that and protect us. That's what it comes down to. And here's the point. People matter, right? People matter. Amendment 3, like, people matter, even little people. People matter, born or unborn. So, but here's the thing. Policies affect people, right? I mean, do policies affect people? All right, every April 15th, you're reminded that policies affect people, right? You're writing out the check or punching in your numbers for what you owe the government. Maybe you're hoping to get something back, but you see, oh, here's what I grossed, and then here's what I netted. Policies affect people. I mean, that's just from a financial perspective. But we could go on and on in all the different aspects. Policies affect people. So policies matter, right? Policies matter. But here's the thing. Politics affect policies. I mean, who's making the policies? The politicians, by and large. So politics affect policies. So politics matter. So politics matter because policy matters, because people matter. We can't just stick our head in the sand. We can't just hope everything goes well. In fact, we don't have that ability from the scriptures to even try to stand on. We have a civic duty. We have a civic responsibility. Now, yes, we are strangers and aliens in the world. And guess what, brothers and sisters? I'm looking forward to the world to come. Every year, it seems like my love for the world to come grows even more. All right? If it was today, I'd be rejoicing. So we're strangers and aliens. So the question is like, oh, what do we have to do with this world? Our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians. Yes, our citizenship is in heaven, but we are still citizens on this earth. And God places us under civil government. That means we have duties to that government. We have a stewardship that God has entrusted with us: time, talent, treasure, the three T's. But we're supposed to not just use those within the church, we're supposed to use it in all the spheres that God has appointed. The family, the civil government, and the church. All of those were supposed to be salt and light. Even if you think about it for a moment, Paul appealed to his citizenship. Have you ever read the book of Acts? I mean, how many times did he appeal to his citizenship in the book of Acts? actually numerous times. Do a little Bible study when you get home, not right now. But numerous times he appeals to his citizenship. One time he appeals and he's like, they're getting ready to, everyone's going crazy, and he's like, hey, I'm a citizen, let me speak to these people. And what does he do? He uses it as an opportunity to preach the gospel. Another time, they're getting ready, they stretch him out, they're getting ready to whip and torture him, getting ready to flog him, and he says in Acts 22, is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? So another time he uses it to get himself out of hot water. And then what does he do towards the end? Who does he appeal to? He appeals to Caesar. But what's the basis for his appeal? He's a citizen. So he was not afraid to use his citizenship to advance the kingdom of God, to promote righteousness, and to do what God had called him to do. So is government from God? Yes, we see that in Romans 13:1. Sometimes you hear people say you can't legislate morality. Well, I mean, laws by nature are moral. Don't murder. I mean, is that legislating morality? Yeah. Don't steal. Is that legislating morality? Yes. So the whole point, or at least one of the three of God's established purpose for government, is to restrain evil. How does it do that? By legislating it. That's the very thing that it is in place to do. With what? Oh, those policies that we were talking about. Those policies that matter. Why? Because the people matter. Well, guess what? The politicians who pass the policies that affect the people also matter. We want to choose ones that will promote what we see here in Romans 13. Further, Americans enjoy the blessing of self-government. We're a democratic republic. I remember when I first got saved, hearing people talk, they were taking a class. It was those homeschoolers always causing problems, but they were taking a class and they were telling me, oh, there's a difference between a democracy, a true democracy, and a republic. And I'm like, oh, they're just mincing words. I don't know what they're talking about. No, they're right. They were right. There's a huge difference between a pure democracy and a republic. And Americans, we enjoy the blessing of self-government. We are the rulers. We get to choose who rules over us. We get a say in it. We're not beholden to a kingly lineage of rulers that we must accept. We get to choose and elect and install leaders. Therefore, if we're not using our power to restrain evil, then it's on us. It's on us. You could say we are the wicked, derelict rulers. If we're not using our voice, then we're to blame. So what's our civic duty? I mean, God established the concept of government. Why would he not desire leadership that promotes what he has a heart for? Look at Jeremiah 29. So they're heading into exile in Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah is writing a letter to them. It says, the letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemara, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, thus said the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. So, I mean, they're heading into exile, and he's like, continue to follow the commands of the scriptures. They're going, it's wicked Babylon. If you heard and know what they did, wicked and vile. But what's the command for them? Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Right? Be upright citizens of that nation. Of course, you're not citizens, you're slaves. But be upright in that country that you are headed to. In the land which you are at, you are still supposed to walk according to the dictates of Scripture. Seek the welfare. I'm sure you've all heard of the city of Cincinnati. It's named after Lucius Quinctius Cincinnatus. He was a Roman farmer around 5th century BC. He's living in retirement on his little four-acre farm outside of Rome, and representatives from the Senate, they find him working in the field, and Rome's being attacked. The people of Rome are at war, and they need him to step up. Now, in Roman times, especially early on in Roman history, when something like that occurred, they basically gave one person full power to do whatever was needed to quell and save the republic, so to speak. And they chose Cincinnatus. So they go to him, he's working in the field, he literally leaves his plow standing in the field, bids farewell to his wife, and he goes and he leads the Roman army to this great victory and saves Rome. He does it all in 15 days. That's pretty impressive. What does he do? What would most people be tempted to do? Keep the power. Assume the dictatorship. What does he do? He steps down and he goes back to his field and starts plowing where he left off. The parallels with him and George Washington were not lost on Washington's contemporaries. There was even poems and songs written drawing the inference of Cincinnatus with Washington, because Washington was called up from his retirement at Mount Vernon to lead the Continental Army. A lot of people don't know that. But once we had victory over our brothers across the pond, what did he do? He resigns his commission. He resigns his commission. And what does he do? He returns to the farm. Why did he do that? Well, one, he wanted to allay any fears that he might use his position as a successful general to retain power as a military dictator. And he illustrated, right, public service above personal gain. And he showed, hey, do your duty. Do your duty. And duty calls for each of us. There's a Latin saying, it's just officium vocat. Duty calls. And if we are believers, like, the Lord has a duty placed on each one of us. But that duty is not just confined to your family. It's not just confined to the church. No, it's the church and the family and also the civil sphere. All aspects. All aspects. It's hard to love your neighbor if you're not practicing that love in the civil sphere. So, all aspects of it. You take something like Amendment 3. By the way, like, our billboards have created quite the stir. They've been mentioned, and maybe not ours specifically, but people aren't happy about us focusing on the gender transition surgery for children. And they've written, numerous articles have been written by different news sites picking on specifically those billboards. By the way, ours by far is the best design out there. No, I'm just saying. I didn't design it, so I don't mind saying that. Like, Hannah Baker did a phenomenal job. Seriously. And you see the different ones. I mean, some of them, I mean, aren't that great, but some of them are okay. But, like, I've seen ours on two of the different ones driving. I've just happened to be driving at night. And I mean, at night, it's like a beacon out there. And those digital billboards are bright. So, I mean, and I went to a meeting a few weeks ago on Amendment 3. I was talking with a pro-life leader up in northern Missouri, and she was showing me, she pulled out her phone and was showing me some of the billboards they were going to be running. And I was just thinking to myself, you probably need to use our design person. we did a great job with the design. And so where do things currently stand with that? One gentleman who has his a good beat on things and did a poll recently said 49% yes, 44% no, 7% undecided. That was a poll of about, I think, 850 people. It's really close. So other polls have it as high as 58%. That's been a few weeks. But I think on that poll, there was like 20% undecided. Anyway, we got to do the best we can. One of our duties is to stand for life. The most fundamental right is the right to life. Without it, you can't exercise any of the other rights. You have to be living to exercise those rights. Listen, the government's most fundamental role is to safeguard the right to life. It sounds so out of touch with reality in our culture today, but it's true. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We've written it into the DNA of our country, the first one being life. And here's the interesting thing. There are liberals who realize what's at stake. On the one hand, with Amendment 3, they're fine with abortion, but some of them, they aren't okay with gender transition surgery for minors, and they realize that Amendment 3 allows both. Some of them are being honest. Now, people have been trying to say that we're overreacting, we're reading things into it. Listen, there's a word, and it's really important to learn. It's called deduction. And I'm not talking about the thing that you do on your taxes each year. Okay? There's certain things you have to deduce. So even an investigative journalist, they have all the information before them, and they have to make deductions based on the information that they've researched. Right? So if you walk into a building and there's a dead body and there's a knife sticking in their back, it's a safe assumption that someone was murdered. You probably are going to deduce there's been a murder. Correct? Are you going to think, oh, maybe they killed themselves? I guess. I mean, you know, I don't know. No. You're going to deduce that. So, I mean, you read the law. One, you know it's intentionally written vaguely to open up the door for as much as they want. Let's not be stupid. Let's not play games. The word woman doesn't even appear in it. It doesn't appear. And then you have, you know, verbiage like, but not limited to. Okay, it's not, we're not limiting it. So the liberal, the ones that are being honest, Jamie Reed, she was the whistle. You know, we had a St. Louis Child Gender Pediatric Center right here in St. Louis. Did you know that? Just last year. Jamie Reed, she was the whistleblower. She was working there. She's like, this is awful. Guess what? She's not conservative. She's actually the executive director of an LGB coalition. Very much liberal. But here's what she said. It was written in such a way that if Amendment 3 passes, there will be court challenges claiming that Amendment 3 allows minors to access gender-related interventions outside of parental oversight and in direct conflict with our law restricting puberty blockers, cross-sex hormones, in surgery. She's not stupid. She's not stupid. And so what does she say? This does mean that the recommendation is to vote no on Amendment 3. At least she's being honest. Like, she was the whistleblower. I'm sure, I couldn't find it, but I'm sure, sadly, she's fine with abortions. But that's important to her, and she knows where it's headed. She knows how the courts rule. Let's not be foolish. Is it really hard to get from that law to allowing transgender? No, not at all. It's not scare tactic. It's not fear. I saw some believers trying to say, we can't use scare tactics. We're just using intellect. We're just using facts. We're just using knowledge. We're just saying, we've seen this play run. on the same field at the same time of the game for the last 30 years, and we're crying foul. We're not stupid. So these things aren't hard to deduce. 44 million, that's the last number that I saw just a couple days ago. 44 million is what the opposition has spent in order to be able to murder innocent children. Now, just a few days ago, we had spent a total of 500,000 collectively in the state of Missouri. Some very conservative in the state of Missouri coalition came in and dropped 1.3 million on TV ads. Very amazing ads, by the way. I was very, very impressed. I've seen some different ads against the amendment, but this one like knocks it out of the park. We should pray it reaches the right people. They did an amazing job. If I can find a clip, I'll email it out. Maybe we can all share it on our social media, but they did a great job. So that we went from 500 to 1.8 million. Praise the Lord. They got funds from different people to be able to do that. It's sad that if you have enough money, you can do whatever you want, is what it feels like sometimes. It's sad. As we were talking the other night in our life groups, though, we have God on our side. So he's going to do as he sees fit. We're going to plead. Actually, we're going to pray in a little bit. We're going to spend some time in prayer for the election, Amendment 3 specifically. But, you know, they've outspent us basically like 20 to 1. But we do have a Lord on our side who hears our pleas. And we're asking him to be merciful. Much ground has been gained for the pro-life cause just in the state of Missouri. Planned Parenthood, 2 days ago, closed two more of its health centers in St. Louis. Yeah, praise God. I can guarantee you, sadly, if Amendment 3 passes, they're going to probably start opening things up real quick. Here's the thing. I'm just going to read this quote because I thought it was good. For those pastors skittish about the appearance of partisanship, it's important to remember that the only reason that this is a partisan issue is because the Democrat Party is wholly committed to an ideology of death. It's true. That's the only reason this is a partisan issue. I mean, we can make it a nonpartisan issue real quick. Let's just pass pro-life laws and the Democrats can stop talking about it. I'm okay with that. Christians, let's talk about Christians voting. Barna Research, very reputable research organization. They came out just like 2 weeks ago that showed that 32 million church-attending Christians will sit out this election. 32 million, that's almost 10% of our population. Listen to this, though. They said, part of their research was like, okay, what would help you or encourage you or change your mind to get you to go to the polls, to get you to vote? Guess what the number one thing was? They're attending church. They're regular church attenders. The number one thing was if their pastor told them to vote. 5 million said if their pastor told them to vote. They were planning on not voting. 5 million said if their pastor told them to vote, they'd listen to their pastor, they'd go vote. Think about it. Pastors encouraging their members to vote could change the outcome of the election. I mean, what was the last election decided on paper? What was it decided? Like 40,000 votes in the swing states. 5 million votes, that would make a difference. So our job as Christians is to help preserve the culture and slow the speed of rotten decay. If we don't vote, if Christians don't participate, then non-Christians will drive where the country goes. I don't want that. Do you want that? No. By not participating, we lose our saltiness. So you have an opportunity to make a difference. You have an opportunity. And here's the thing, brothers and sisters, we live in a society where homosexuals lecture us on morals. And we live in a society where transsexuals lecture us on human biology. And we live in a society where baby killers lecture us on human rights. And we live in a society where communists lecture us on economics. And we live in a society where Satanists lecture us on religion. That's our society. Do you think these things are acceptable? They're not. And you have a say in the direction of this state and this nation. Sitting it out is not an option. It's not an option. It's like the minimum. The minimum, you should be doing a whole lot of other things. And some of you are. But it's like the minimum. The minimum. And sometimes, I know there's all sorts of arguments. We're not going to look at all of them, but I know sometimes people are like, oh, God is sovereign, so I don't need to vote. I mean, do you lock your doors at night? God is sovereign. God is sovereign, so I don't need to work to earn money. God is sovereign, so I don't need to plant food at my farm. God is sovereign, so I don't need to care about what I eat. No, of course not. That's a misconstruing of sovereignty. If anything, it's more like a determinist view of things. It's foolishness to think that way. So there's a couple different parties you can vote for on Tuesday. I'm not going to look at all of them, but I'm going to look at some of them. The Constitution Party. Randall Terry is their nominee. We've actually partnered with Randall Terry in the past. He's actually spoken in this church right here on this stage. So we love the work that he has done. He's doing great stuff. I'm going to quote verbatim from him so you can just hear it from his own words. I'm not adding or subtracting anything. He says, the largest voting bloc in the Democrat Party is Catholics. And the second largest is black voters. To defeat and destroy the Democrat Party, we only need to free a small portion of Catholics and blacks from the deception and malice of the Democrat Party. One other critical note. Federal law states that if a presidential and VP candidate are on the ballot in 10 states, they can run TV ads in all 50 states. We will be on the ballot in at least 20 states, so voters nationwide will see these ads. My mission is still the same, and that is to make it a criminal act to kill a human being from conception until birth. That's a great mission, amen? That's been his heart for ever since we've been partnering in before. So my mission is still the same. That is to make it a criminal act to kill a human being from conception until birth. For that to happen, you have to be in the political realm. You have to be a lawmaker. I am not going to win the presidency. I'm not running to win. I'm running to be the margin of defeat in the swing states. Because I'm a federal candidate, I can run television ads 60 days from the election, and the TV stations are required by law to take them. So I can target Catholic and American voters in Wisconsin, in Michigan, in Pennsylvania. My candidacy is based around the three D's: defend children, defeat the Democrat nominee, destroy the Democratic Party. That's the mission. That's what he says. Those are his words. He goes on, for every one voter that leaves voting for Trump, for me, there's going to be 20 that leave the Democrats because of the way our ads are targeted, because of our messaging. So, especially in the swing states, he doesn't want people voting for him, not conservatives. I mean, those are his words. Those aren't mine. We have really two options before us. And we're voting for the lesser of two evils. But guess what, brothers and sisters? We're always going to be in that position until Jesus comes back. We will be voting for the lesser of two evils. So if voting for a lesser evil, if we want to say voting for a lesser evil is bad, then allowing a greater evil to take power by not voting is definitely worse. It's not complicated. Vote to restrain wickedness as much as possible and promote righteousness as much as possible. Both candidates are flawed. Both candidates are sinners. Both candidates need Jesus. Both platforms have flaws. But here's the thing. You don't get to claim clean hands by refusing to vote for the lesser evil when you had the power to stop the greater one. In every election, Christians must choose the lesser of two evils. Why? In part, because the world will always choose the greater of two evils. For a Christian to not vote is to allow the greater evil to progress without resistance. That is wrong. You need to go vote and restrain evil. You need to go vote and promote righteousness. Vote for the person whose policies best promote goodness and righteousness. Vote for the person whose policies best restrain evil. One professor who I like, he's got a blog, I follow him. He has a little illustration, which I'm just going to quote him because I think it's real good. He says, if I have a choice between prison guard A, who will have me and my family beaten daily and will cut our rations severely, and prison guard B, who will not have me and my family beaten daily, but has a past and doesn't speak well and will take some of our rations but won't make us starve, I will go with prison guard B every time. When I do so, I am not sinning, but rather exercising wisdom given the limited options available to me. I don't share all the values that President Trump has. I don't share all the values, most of them, that Vice President Harris has. But President Trump will protect my values. President Harris hates my values and seeks to destroy them. We have the destruction of human life, human nature, and the human family as core principles of a major American political party. And yet we're told that minimum wage laws and carbon footprints are worthy of equal consideration. 4 days ago, Vice President Harris said if elected, overturning Roe v. Wade would be her number one priority. She went on to say that she would work for no religious exemptions for abortion, meaning what? She wants to force hospitals and doctors to be required to perform abortions even if they don't want to. For those of us that want to see babies saved, religious liberty preserved, the border secured, puberty blockers and mastectomies for kids stopped, and much more, it's a starkly binary election. There's a mega church pastor who's taken some heat lately. Listen, I have issues with the mega church movement. And when I say mega, I'm saying MEGA, not MAGA. But I got problems with that too, okay? But the mega church, but you know what? Big Grace, which I wouldn't agree with all their theology, but Big Grace in St. Louis, like they've stood strong on Amendment 3. They've got, on their website, they've got like a whole page with resources and everything. They've addressed it. They've spoken on it. I mean, they've got thousands of members. And yet, they're not afraid to speak. So I commend them. They were the first, because they were involved at the beginning, as you know, they were the first to come out and speak against the leadership of Thrive. That's not easy to do. They're actually being sued by the leader of Thrive right now for doing that. That's horrible. But guess what? They took a stand. So when megachurch pastors are willing to do that, like I applaud them and say, well done. So a megachurch pastor, I believe he's down in Texas. I mean, he just had some good thoughts. And he makes the point, the gospel is neither right nor left. We've heard that before. I've heard that since the time I've gotten saved. Every election. Here's the thing, that statement made a lot of sense maybe 30, 40, or 50 years ago, where both parties maybe were going in the same direction with the same destination but disagreed on how to get there. It's a lot harder to say that today. So it's true the gospel isn't right or left. The gospel is about right and wrong. And it draws a whole lot of different lines in the sands. And honest Christians must acknowledge, while there are immoral leaders and corruption in both parties, to be clear, there's currently more wrong in the policies of the left than the policies of the right. Unlimited murder of the unborn as a human right. That's godless. The redefinition of marriage. That's godless. The cultural permeation of transgender ideology. That's godless. Biological men and women's sports, bathrooms and locker. I guess we just should give Satan a lot more credit, because when that whole stuff started, I'm like, certainly they're not going to let boys play girls' sports. And yet here we are. I mean, it's happening. It's happening. Legal protections for sex change surgeries for minors. It was happening right here in our own backyard last year. Teaching children perverse sex and gender ideology in public schools. Pornographic books in public schools. Listen, all of the above are assaults on the bedrock of a functioning society, the nuclear family. The nuclear family. They want to take it down. They want to destroy it. Going on, the legalization of drug use. And listen, virtually all threats to religious liberty, virtually all, currently come from the left. Virtually all threats to free speech currently come from the left. Virtually all threats to parents' rights currently come from the left. There are 12 states in which a parent's custody of their children is in jeopardy for failing to affirm a child's transgender identity. And you can guess what the color of those states are. It's not red. So listen, November 5th, in 2 days, we're going to vote. November 6th, we'll have a president, or maybe it'll take a few days to count all those ballots, sadly. But it's going to be one of two people. It's going to be Trump, or it's going to be Harris. Which one will best promote righteousness? Which one will best restrain evil? Which one will give Christians a seat at the table, positions in the administration, opportunities to be influencers? Which one will appoint judges to rule and govern in righteousness? Those are the questions you have to answer, and then you have to vote accordingly. Get before the Lord and pray. Seek the welfare of the nation. Wake up Tuesday and go vote. Stand for the truth. Stand for righteousness. Let's pray. Lord, you know that we want to see your word spread across the United States. We want to see your gospel go forth. We pray you give us leaders, Lord, who fear you. Sadly, we don't have that option at the federal level for the president. That's sad, God. I pray you'd give us leaders for the future that do fear you. I pray you'd save each of those nominees for each of those parties. They need you greatly. Apart from faith and repentance, Lord, they will end up on Judgment Day in a bad place. I don't want them for either of them or for either party. So I even pray for their souls, God, that you would save them. You'd let them hear the gospel. You'd be gracious to save them. And Lord, we do want to promote the welfare of our country. We want to see righteousness reign. It hasn't been reigning, Lord, for a long time in many ways. So help us to be faithful for wherever areas you call to be involved and make a difference. Be gracious, Lord, to this country. Give us the leaders that we need, not the leaders we deserve. And I pray, God, that whatever advances your kingdom, whatever would cause a revival and reformation to break out, Lord, then give us those leaders. Help us to not be shaken come November 6th, regardless of whatever might happen. Remind us you're still on the throne, you're still reigning supreme. That we don't need to be shaken, regardless of who wins or even what amendment passes or doesn't. There might be sadness and heartbreak, especially for Amendment 3 if it passes, and there should. But let us keep our hope on you, our sights on you, our heart on you. Let us seek you and continue to seek you. This world is passing away. It's passing away.